Today's scripture reading will be from the book of Ephesians. It'll be chapter 4, verses 11 through 32. Ephesians 4, 11 through 32. One thing I'd like to call out as we go through this reading, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. I personally like the way that Paul writes. His language is very much in the pattern of a statement. A lot of times he'll say, but, and then he'll say, therefore. And so when in the English language, when you use the word but, it is usually the opposite of what you're saying. And in this case, a lot of times he's drawing a dividing line, saying that there are some people over here, but there are also other people over here, therefore, and then he concludes the statement. So you're going to hear this a couple times in this reading. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 32. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that as you walk, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Well, you can unbuckle your seatbelt after that long reading, right? You might have to after all that good Christmas food. I don't know about you, but I ate like a king. And that was the theme, kingdom, not just eating, kingdom for the winter retreat. And we had 50-plus campers and about 20 more. There were about 75 total at camp last week. It was as cold as you expect, and it was absolutely wonderful. And we made catapults and shot rubber duckies. So, and I did sing the song, and I remember they painted them each a different color. The black duck's the one that went the farthest. And spoiler alert, the guy that helped build the catapults helped design that one. So I think there was a little play involved there. Anyways, we had a fun time. And I did cry for the rubber ducky when he was getting shot out. Because I kept thinking of Bert and Ernie. So, and then we also did jousting, shaving cream jousting. We also did several studies. I spoke on the first night. The first night we did a study of John the Baptist as he's ending and Jesus' ministry is beginning, because we're announcing the kingdom has come, the king is here. And what is it that John the Baptist preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and he baptized, right? And what did Jesus do? Exact same thing, only he was the actual perfect sinless one who would eventually go to the cross. And so we did that study, and I had printed off some material in proclamation style, and Job helped me give the proclamation of Mark chapter 1 as the announcement, right, as John the Baptist is being arrested and Jesus kicks in there in 14 and 15. And we did selected messianic prophecies from Hugo McCord. I only printed the English version, but we have the dual Chinese-English version for the church in China. There's extra copies in the back, or you're welcome to the ones I have up here. We also did a really fun thing about Jesus and John the Baptist. And on the back, I put a little worksheet that's kind of like a little test. And there, again, there's some extra copies back there. Feel free to take one. Most of those answers, I'll bet you can fill in on your own. If you don't, let me know. I'm happy to help you with those. However, this one you can figure out simply by looking up the Bible verses. We did a matching game. And the matching game, there's so many verses about the Lord's coming, right? The many messianic prophecies. My favorite one is Genesis 3:15, although there's a bunch. You read Isaiah 53, there's several right in there. Psalms, of course, has several. And many other passages that will have these little snippets as you go through that, you know, 1,000 years roughly, that's telling you Christ is coming. Whoever it is, he's going to be born in this place. Whoever he is, it's going to look like this. He's going to be born of a virgin, that's Micah, and just so forth and so on until you get to the actual birth of Christ. And then John the Baptist is announcing, this person's coming. Now, he was a rabbi, he was well-respected, so it wasn't something new. It was a little strange he was wearing, you know, locust, wild honey locust, you know, the camel hair. And then, his diet, I don't know if I could do that. I'd probably waste away to my ideal weight if I did that. But he announces, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And should I baptize you? I'm not even worth untying your shoes, man. And he's like, yeah, to fulfill all righteousness. And what happens? God says, this is the one, right? And then from that point on, John gets arrested. And it's almost, the important thing there is, it's almost obvious that he had to die. Not because we wanted to see John the Baptist, because he rightfully called out what, you know, Herod was doing was wrong. But because his ministry ends, his disciples were looking for the Christ to come, just as John was the forerunner to announce it. But now everyone can direct their attention to Christ. And then his ministry takes off, and you know the rest of that story by reading the gospel accounts, and you see Christ and all that he did. Because he was building this. The church is the community. It is the place that you want to be. I don't know what the fancy words are. I tried out my dad language. I said it's lit, dope, it's jive, it's hip. And I got all the creepy dad stares. It was really funny. But the truth of the matter is, nobody would have followed Jesus all the way around a lake just to have another meal with him. There was something unique about Christ, that he was popular. He was powerful. He was a person who had an impact on those he was around. And we know that you can prove Jesus several ways. One, the historical accuracy of what went on, the actual events, the real history. Then you have the fact that that real history, that sacred history, plugs into the reality of what was going on. Then you have the miracles, things that only God can do. You definitely have the prophecies that told about him. And if I were John the Baptist, as a good teacher, I would be saying, look, here is all the evidence. And oh, by the way, look, here he comes. And that those are three very powerful ways to establish Jesus is the Christ. And the kingdom that he established, then the thing that we are a part of now, is the community that you want to be a part of. And Paul goes into wonderful detail in Ephesians chapter 4 to describe what this looks like and the different roles, different responsibilities. Obviously, it's not an exhaustive list. There's certainly lots of things that go on inside the church, and we could never delineate every single one, but he gives you the highlights of here are the important things. And we already know, I think, from basic training in Christianity 101, what we do each Sunday, how a person gets into Christ. And the whole point is to orient your life and your person towards the Jesus the Christ. Because once we all are oriented in that direction and we are facing Christ, then it's much, much easier to love God and love neighbor. I didn't say not without difficulty, because I have some neighbors I really don't like, and maybe you do too. And I have some people that you sit in the church with that you're like, I don't know about that one, right? There's always going to be issues that people deal with because of our humanity. But the point of the matter is not to turn and lower my eyes and look at them, because if I do, pretty soon I'll be disappointed. Amen? Or to turn too inward because I self-immolate and all of my faults, because I'm certainly a short person full of shortcomings. But in fact, if we all orient ourselves towards becoming Christ-like, putting God's mind into the world, reflecting that life to those that are around, then we're moving in a direction that I think we can all agree on. And then we can start pushing that way, because then the world starts not to see me and all of my handsomeness or lack thereof, but they start to see Christ in me. Because I'm part of the community, the one that you want to be a part of. And that's why Paul can say things like putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What gives me the right to speak truthfully and honestly to you? Certainly lovingly, certainly gently, certainly kindly, but truthfully. It's because we're all part of this community, and one of the things that we hate is to lie to each other. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? Right? How does my hair look? But honey, it was on sale. I had to buy that. All the Bass Pro Shoppers, right? Or Cabela's. Don't worry, I'll fit it in the garage. All the things that we do that in our humanity, and Paul is saying, put that away from you. Be the community that God has called you to be. Because you're going to impact someone for Christ. And that could very well be your personal family, the roots that you grew up under. But it could also be the church that is also your family. Family brings in certain images in our mind, and some of those images are very positive. I don't know about you, but I remember June Cleaver, right? Leave It to Beaver. She's the quintessential stay-at-home mom. Those boys didn't get away with anything, because what do you know for sure? Dad's coming home. But you also know that Dad was the consummate provider. He goes out, he works, and then he comes back, and he is providing the nest for Mom to come in and make home. And in that capacity, that creates that structure that you can pass on what you believe to your siblings. Because as I've said in a previous sermon, eventually I want grandkids because I want revenge. I am definitely looking forward to my kids getting married and passing on to them the knowledge and the wisdom of God as much as I can and reflect that in my own life. So that's back in the day. Now I know today that there are fractured families. I get that. Because some of you have a view of a family that comes from divorce, it comes from death, it comes from one of you believing and one of you not believing. It comes from children who have fallen away and you're really hoping that they come back to the Lord. I get that it doesn't come without some real stress. But the fact of the matter is, you still have a church family that you're a part of. And you have brothers and sisters that you can lean upon so that none of us walks through this life alone. And none of us has to bear and shoulder all of our burdens alone. Because if we did, we definitely would not want to be around much longer. Because I don't know about you, but my burdens are great. And I don't like shouldering them all on my own. I'm glad I have brothers and sisters that pray for me. I'm glad that you have brothers and sisters that pray for you, because God wants us to be a family. And when we're acting as a family, hopefully most of those times are good times. Maybe not rich times. Maybe not every single thing that you want. Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? I know that last night it changed another year and I'm getting older. And you know what? I'm okay with socks. I'm not giving any hints for next year. But I worry less about the things that I want because I'm old enough that I can go work for it and buy it eventually if I really want it. And the truth of the matter is that the gift is not really the point. The gift is the love of the giver. Some have broken homes by drugs, alcohol abuse, and neglect. There's families that can hardly stand the sight of each other. There's families that give families a bad name. I'm thinking of a particular TV show that's been on for like 30, almost 27 years now, 28 years. And it's like the quintessential dysfunctional family. You know what I'm talking about without having to say it. And it's like, that's in one way, they're together. In another way, you're like, I don't know if that's what the family I would want to promote. For the most part, the word family means good things. It relates to strength and balance and training and the bonds of love and friendship. And sometimes when we think of family, we think of the home and all the familiar connotations it brings. How many of you got to eat your favorite dessert or your favorite, you know, food for Christmas? Did everybody get at least one bite? How many of you went back for seconds? Thirds? You don't have to admit it in church. You can come forward later. But we got to enjoy some things. And when we think of being around our family, sometimes it is those gatherings and that one special treat. I know for our family, it was butternut cake. And if you've ever had one of those, there's only one place in Ohio where you can buy that flavor. And I have found it. And no, I have never perfected that. I don't think I'll ever beat my aunt's baking on that. But I'll tell you, I'll give it a shot. You know, little things like that that make it better, make the world a better place because you get to enjoy it. And do you think she makes it? She's thin. It's not fair. I don't like people that can eat dessert and not gain weight, you know. I can walk by a Cheesecake Factory and gain a pound. But I'll tell you, I enjoy it because it's family, because they make it, because they love each other. Where can you go when the world don't treat you right? The answer is always, you can always go back home. And that's why having a church family is so valuable. And the older you get, the more valuable it becomes, because you realize that many of your friends have passed away or moved on. Their kids have moved away. And it's because you can come here and you can find that refreshment, that encouragement that comes from being together. Because we know that in many cases that it's the blood of Christ that bonds people together. And that blood can be thicker than water. And sometimes it's birth, but mostly in here it's the family relationships we enjoy by that Spirit that brings us together. And in that case, we know that this relationship is a permanent one. Why? Because we're all going to see each other in heaven. And my heavenly body better be a whole lot better looking than this one, because I'm looking forward to it. We live with faith. We live with hope. Because we see a future that is beyond this life. That is better than this life. So we can live in the goodness of now, like we're going to live then, loving on each other and encouraging each other. We are part of a community on multiple levels. We're part of our human family. We have roots that we all came from. You know, you can't choose where you were born or who you were born to. But you can choose to be part of the family of God. Sometimes we can think of ourselves as community members in our local community, in our local school, or in our local boards. Or we can think of ourselves as a city, or we can think of ourselves as a state, or we can think of the country of the U.S. as a nation. And yes, you're a part of all that. But more importantly, those bloodlines that extend because of Christ reach backwards to all the Christians that have gone on before us and forward to all the people that we're going to impact and hopefully leave a legacy, a positive family blessing that can continue on. Why is it so important that we have sons, brothers and sisters? Because they will pass on the same genes and that hopefully that same thinking onto the next generation, onto their kids and the grandkids and so forth and so on. And all those unique spiritual blessings that come from all the different family lines that become one in Christ is a wonderful thing that keeps us together. And it's because there is some commonality to all that that helps to keep us sane. Sometimes it's really nice to see someone who hasn't been to church for a while show up and sit in the back pew, right? Maybe they've fallen away. Maybe they're kind of deciding where their faith is at. But they're struggling. And when you see them, what do? Do you walk up to them and go, "Man, I can't believe it. You showed your face up here again. Gee, you've been gone for like 5 years. What?" You walk right up to them and are like, "Man, how are you? Tell me, catch me up. How are you doing?" Because really, what do you want? You want them to be here. And you really would rather them share their life with you and all the many blessings that comes from that, and the struggle too. Let's not gloss over it. But the truth of the matter is, if there's ever a question, we'd rather have them here. And the best thing we can do is make them feel welcome. Because part of the reason people come back to church, whether they've fallen away or not, or whether they've been gone or at school or, you know, whatever, they moved back, it's because they know that there's some sanity here. Because they know what to expect. Because they can understand the personalities that they grew up with, and there's a certain comfort in knowing where you're at, because you know who you're with. And when you see that, there's something about that can satiate some of that struggle that individuals go through as they break off their parents' faith and they start to wrestle and own their own faith. And it removes loneliness, because we're not really to be alone. I don't know of anyone that survives very long alone. And when they did the studies with B.F. Skinner, what did B.F. Skinner said for behavioralists? He said, "Give me a child, I will put them in the box, right, the Skinner box, and I'll feed them and I'll shape them, and they will have no contact with any human being, and I can make them any way you want them to be." You might know a person called Pavlov that had a similar type of thinking, only he didn't think of a box. He thought of signals, right? You know what the results were? They put a baby in a box and then gave food and cleaned and all that. And in 3 days, you know what that baby did? Died. Why? Because there are millions of neuron connections that are made when a baby is born and a mom holds that baby for the first time. Millions of connections made in those first few moments of life. And a baby that isn't held, that isn't touched or talked to, that isn't cared for, will die. You need human contact to survive. You were designed that way by God. Commonality helps keep us in that norm. And now, it doesn't automatically make one special to those who are supposed to be family. I mean, if you want to become part of the church family, there's some requirements. But you are special because you're a human, and God imbued with you certain qualities called Himself, right? You were made in the image of God. My son's in my image. He's a much more handsome version than me. My daughter's a much more beautiful version of my wife. I'll pay for that later, I'm sure. But in present times, most orphans are not with their biological parents, and more children are being born out of wedlock to single dads and more single moms. And they say by 2030, over half of family households will be headed by a single parent. That should scare us to death. We better get out there and teach people. You want to be in a loving relationship, because where do the most balanced and stable families come from? From two-parent, dad, mom, I'm defining that very specifically, households. And even more so when you have the rock-solid foundation. What did Peter say? You're the Christ. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And Peter, you're one of the pieces here, but I'm the cornerstone, right? Jesus is the cornerstone. This is where you find that rock-solid relationship. And you see, think of how daughters treat their dads and dads treat their daughters, or dads treat their wives. Where do your children get the idea of how their future Mr. or Mrs. is going to treat them? They get it from what they see. They get it from those of us in the church that model those qualities that we think are good, right, and true, or ones to eschew. We become family when we become Christians. When you're baptized into Christ, when you've obeyed the gospel. Jesus was challenged this in Mark chapter 3. Who's your mother and brothers? Like, where are they? Because he wasn't around them at the moment. He was around this crowd. And he sits down and he's looking at them and he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." What's the point of that weird passage? If you are a part of Christ, you're part of the family of God. Why do we call each other brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so? Because that's what we really are. You really are a co-heir with Christ. If you've obeyed the gospel, you receive that same wonderful blessing of forgiveness, that hope of heaven, that wonderful Spirit to guide and comfort and counsel you and convict you at times, and the Word of God to guide you. There's a language specific to church family. We talk about our church family. There's certain things, there's certain jargons that are local, right? There are things that we do. Are you going to go to the annual what-a-what, right? Are you going to go do this event or that event? Like Feed My Starving Children's coming up. You want to be a part of that. Things that are specific to building the body up, to encourage the relationship building, the love, the knowledge base, the things that help us to stay faithful and grow deeper in our faith. You have a new value when you're in the family of God. When Christ impugns you with righteousness, whose value are you now wearing? If anybody has been baptized in Christ, he has been clothed with Christ. If you've been baptized in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. The old's gone away. You are now imbued with what? The gift of the indwelling of the Spirit. Christ is impressing upon you His Spirit, marking you as His own. That's Ephesians 1. And you read those first three chapters, that's a beautiful encapsulation of church world. And 4 through 6 is how you behave, right? So you read this, it's born out of the sacrifice that Christ gave. It's also the sacrifice that we give when we commit to Him fully and devote all of our life to Him. And it comes to, you know, behold, a new commandment I give you, right? Love one another even as I have loved you. You love one another. By this, how will people know us? Because it's, yeah, by our love. It's not because I don't want to run over some people. It's not that I've never cut anyone off and been reminded by my children, which I don't normally do. It's not that I have a lead foot or whether I drive like, you know, a grandma. It doesn't matter. It's not because we don't have stress. It's not because of the things that we do or because I'm more powerful or more wealthy or more better looking. I have more likes. I have more clicks, I have more tweets, I have more followers. It's because we love, and sometimes love means you take it on the chin. And sometimes love means you do without so someone else can have. Sometimes love means you're a shoulder for someone or an ear. Quite different, but you have a new value. You are loved by God. He has placed His Spirit upon you. Greater love has no one in John 15 than he lay his life down for what? Another. And Christ is right about to do that. Amen? And if I be lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw how many men unto me? Mankind. All, right? And who does Jesus want to save? Everybody. Everybody. And it's an eternal thing. Here's my favorite part. It's a little long. In Thessalonians, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. Here's what's coming. The Lord's going to come. He's going to shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are alive will be what? Caught up to meet Him in the air. I don't know when that's coming, but I sure want to be around when it happens. And you'll get to see familiar faces that you've known that have gone on. You'll see familiar faces around. And I don't know, we might even be surprised at who we see that gets called up and gets to go to be with Christ, with the Lord in heaven forever. Because in truth, where else could you go? Where else could you go but to the Lord? Nowhere. You can't find it in money or power, certainly not in my looks. You're not going to find it in the ways of the world. You'll only find it in Christ. You'll only find it by being loyal to Him. And as that old song says, where could I go, right? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking what? A refuge for my soul. Needing what? A friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Amen. And when you're with that family, You have lots and lots of resources available to you. You have people that want you to come to the breakfasts and the lunches and to all of the different events that go on that are age appropriate or that are things that we all get invited to. It's nice when you get a card in the mail or somebody, you know, slips you a gift card or somebody says, hey, come on, let's go have lunch together or get a cup of coffee or all the things that make it life better because we know that we're not alone and people really care about us. And that care is extended in real action, right? Faith without works is dead. And sometimes the works are as simple as saying hello to someone and encouraging them, calling them up, sending them a text, whatever, or as extensive as, how can I support you? We sing these songs, and we look at each other, and we realize that we are really, truly, wonderfully blessed to be part of the family of God. Isn't that something you want to be a part of, church? Isn't that something that you want others to be a part of? Then, man, go out and tell somebody about it. All we can do is invite. All we can do is plant the seed and maybe water it as best we can. But I don't know about you, but who's going to give the increase if we go out and plant seeds and water? The Lord. And I think He's going to do some amazing things in 2023, don't you? So you're invited, brethren. If that's something that you need to be a part of, you're invited. If you want to know some basic stuff, let me know. If you want to set up a Bible study, let me know. If you are outside of Christ and you want to come back in because you've fallen away, we want you to be here. We want you to be part of the best community that you'll ever be a part of in the entire universe. The one that's going to be here forever and the one that's going to be the one that we're going to be with forever wants you to be there. There should be nothing that separates you from the love of Christ. So please, if there's anything that's in the way, please come.